All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Good morning. All right, raise your hand. Did you just skim these chapters a little bit? Maybe some of you, like, oh, just be honest. Okay, it's really hard. And when we were laying out the teaching schedule, the very first thing I said, of course, was, ooh, not the tabernacle part. I don't get that. I don't want that. And then, of course, that's what I got, which I'm so excited about. So hopefully you'll get some new words from what you read, but I am proud of you for sticking with it and going through those chapters because it was a lot. So I know that when I first read it, I was like, blah, 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 priestly garments, tabernacle, blah, blah, blah. That's how I did it. But now that we've looked at other places of scripture and I've really studied this, I think that we have to believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathes, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. There is something here for us. So we're going to dig in first by looking at the picture of the tabernacle. So it is a nice illustration. I liked this one because it has the people in it to give you a real feel of what this looked like. So we start and you see that it's outside. Remember that the people are living here. So this courtyard is a separation to distinguish that the people are on the outside, but this is God's place. So we see that on the outside. And then down in this corner is like the main entrance. So people would walk in and the very first thing they see would be the bronze altar. So right away, their first indication is that there's a sacrifice, there's a separation between us and the tabernacle where God's presence is. The washing station back there, and then finally you get to the tabernacle. This illustration doesn't have like it broken down some. The ESV Study Bible, if you get a chance to look at that, has kind of like an interior view of what the tabernacle might be. But imagine there are two separate rooms. So the first part, this holy place, is where they would enter. The lampstand was there, the table, and the altar of incense. Those were the three items in that piece. And then behind the curtain was the most holy place, where the ark was, the mercy seat. So as you look, we see this progression of the materials from bronze to gold. So notice that it's going from like more precious as you get closer to God's presence. And then I want to show you the priestly garments too, to get an idea of what that would look like. And I don't know, they're just a lot of layers. I kept reading like that's more and more clothes you're putting on. But to point out the 12 stones on the breastplate and then the things on the shoulder and the turban and this like holy to the Lord on the headband. So lots of detail that we see the same kind of fabric colors that were used in the tabernacle are also used in these priestly garments. So can you imagine the weight of that? Like just even the stones and then the gold tassels, and now you have like 14 layers on. This is a significant garment. There was no mistaking when you put this on that you were the weight of the Israelite people. Like you were that, and you were taking that sin and being, you know, in the presence, that holiness in the presence of God. All right, so that's just helpful for us to see and just get in idea of the imagery that we read in more detail. As you know, I love fun facts, and if I'm going to do the study, then I feel like I should give you the fun facts. So these are like the outtakes of the movie, like the things that didn't make it into the message but are important. So I'm going to start. Exodus 25:11 talks about pure gold. We see that being used a lot, but I don't know, I didn't realize that an ounce of gold can be beaten to 300 square feet. So it gives you a different perspective as you see everything being overlaid with gold. I'm just thinking, wow, that's a lot of gold. Where did that all come from? But because it can be beaten like that and it can't be destroyed by any natural substance, that's why it was so easy to use that and to cover everything with gold. Another fun fact, Exodus 25:14 talks about the poles that are to be inserted in that ark. It's just another reminder of that separation that we cannot be in that presence. And later on in scripture, we read about this man who touches the ark because the ox is stumbling, like he just reaches out to grab it and he's struck dead. It's just a reminder that we are separated from God and his presence is holy. Exodus 25:39 talks about the 75 pounds of gold. We can all imagine what that, you know, weight is, but it would be worth $1.4 million. Interesting. Exodus 27:20, keep the lamp burning regularly. This lampstand idea, every time I think about it, I think of it as a candelabra, like at a wedding. It's a lampstand because the candle wasn't invented. Oh, isn't that fun? Come on. Exodus 28:33, this is one of my favorites, the little bells at the bottom of the priestly garment. It's like this heavy thing, this like significant movement, and then you have these like little jingle, jingle, jingle to like remind the other priest that he didn't die in the presence of God. That's just crazy. And then, of course, it ends, Exodus 31:18, with inscribed by the finger of God. I mean, there's really just nothing more cool than that. So, those are your fun facts for the day. And easy point number one, God is in the details. There's no way that you can even skim this and not realize that God is in the details. So the fun story, I thought that it was skim and scammed, like you were scamming people by not reading it all, but it's scanned. So if you skimmed and scanned, you might have also noticed that God is in the details. He knows every hair on your head, and that should give us comfort as we live our lives. It's also something that in my own faith journey, I've walked with the Lord through because I think I transferred the characteristics and traits of my dad into my heavenly father. And so I think that he only cared about the big things, like the major decisions of my life. And I forget that God cares about every detail. And we need to remember that. God wants to be in the details of your life. It's like talking to your best friend. You can just talk about literally anything and everything, and it's so fun and the mundane. That's how God wants to be with you. He wants that type of relationship with you. The rest of the time, we're going to focus on God's tabernacle is us. That's our second point. Exodus says, I will dwell, I will meet, I will speak. God is telling the Israelites that he will be among them. He is not going to be a distant God. He is going to be a right there with them God. Remember that that was a component of the promise that he gave Abraham. You'll have many descendants. You'll receive the promised land. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So as this tabernacle is being set up, the Israelites are remembering this is the fulfillment of that promise generations ago. God is visibly available to them. God is the with us God, and his intention was to commune with us from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, and in Genesis 3, I always want to say Exodus, but it's Eden. Genesis 3, we learn that God walked with Adam and Eve. He was among them. And it wasn't until sin separated them that they were banned from one another. So Adam and Eve were banned from God's presence, and the cherubim was set up. We see that separation in the tabernacle then, that the priest could enter the holy place, but only the most holy place once a year, and the cherubim guarded the mercy seat. God wants to be near, but our sin is what separates us from him. So at this time, the only way to cover that sin was the sacrificing of animals, that shedding of the blood. So it was done over and over for the Israelites' sin. And I think we can see with the altar being set up, those washing stations, the details about the blood on the priest's hands and his ears and his feet, all of that to cover the sins, the significance of that sin that separates us. So place ourselves in the story. So we've sinned. We know we haven't followed God's ways. So we go out to our little flock in the backyard. Remember, we were slaves in Egypt. So I don't know how many sheep or rams we have lying around back there. But we have to go out. We have to get that. We have to sacrifice it for the Lord. But nowhere in Scripture do we read that they ran out of animals, or that I got turned away because I didn't have a sheep. God had a plan, but he had the provision for that plan. At the very beginning of Exodus 25, we read they collected that offering. So we see that that is mirrored from Exodus 12. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. Remember before they left, they collected all that stuff. And now we see at the beginning of Exodus, God's like, I'll take it. I'll take it. That's where the stuff came from. He had a plan, but he had a provision for it. And again, we see it in Exodus 28:3. You are to instruct all the skilled artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom to make Aaron's garments for consecrating him to serve me as priest. People were not left wondering or confused or frustrated about God what God was asking because he had already provided. It wasn't like they put in a want ad for a seamstress or a fabric dyer or an engraver. God already knew. He had provided the, he had given the people the wisdom and skills they needed for what he had already asked. And that is so mind-blowing. God has already given us what we need. If you're a mom, parent with the wisdom God's given you. If you're a wife, selflessly love with the patience and peace that God has given you. From the beginning, God wanted to dwell with us, but that sacrificial system, that offering a sacrifice for every sin, every time, wouldn't last. And we see that fall apart through the rest of the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus was sent. God chose to tabernacle, to dwell in Jesus. And that's the same word that we see in these next few passages. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's that same word, tabernacle. Jesus was to be the ultimate sacrifice, that perfect lamb that would be slain once and for all time, for the whole world, because that was cast on a sinless man. And anyone who believes that truth will be saved. That's what the gospel is. This idea that God, that Jesus is God's son, and that his sacrifice covers our sins, and we're made right with God by faith. Peter says it this way in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God with us. Now we've transferred, and now we have the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that you get when you become a Christian. Everything about God can be found in us now as a believer because of God. We have the power to accomplish so much more, to be so much more, to react so differently because we have the God of the universe inside us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? 1 Corinthians 6:19, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. In Ephesians 1:13, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and when you believed. That's a lot of scripture that points us to the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. God's desire is to dwell with us, has now become God's desire of dwelling within us. So you're thinking, what does this matter? Because if we have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if we have that inside of us, we can react with that in any situation. So I get frustrated with my kids, I can react with kindness. If I get cut off in traffic, I can react with patience. If I have a health scare, I can react in peace. But do I? Do you? It's important to recognize that we have to overcome this doubt that God is not with us. It's our sin and my flesh's ability to sin that's separating me from choosing that, from living with the fruits of the Spirit. That strength to repent and even conviction from sin comes from the Holy Spirit too. So when I said this is good stuff, this is what it is. God was first in the garden. His presence was with Adam and Eve. Then he was in the tabernacle. His presence was in the most holy place. Then God's presence was in Jesus, in his body, in his flesh. And now God's presence is the Holy Spirit inside of us. And in Revelations it says, God will dwell with humanity again in a new heaven and new earth. His desire, his character is to be with us, and that's what's so cool about this. So our application, we have two different points, but the same application. The God of the universe dwells in us, so we should be working to cultivate that. The Sunday school answer is pray, but it's what we need to do. The one part of prayer that we're really good at is the talking part. Can you remember what a three-year-old is like? Have you ever had to listen to somebody just talk and talk endlessly just about whatever, anything, all their questions and thoughts and feelings? They don't ever consider if you're listening or keeping up with them. I wonder if God thinks of us like that. I wonder if he's just asking, when will it be my turn to talk? When will you listen to what I have to say? Am I just a genie in a bottle that hears your requests? So I'm asking that we would go beyond just the prayer part, that we would actually listen, that we would be silent and still before the Lord. And I know I can just like hear the tension, like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. But what would happen if we didn't fill every moment with noise? What if we sat with your thoughts, the thoughts of the Lord? What if you didn't fill all of the gaps with social media? What if you were just still? So our application this week that I'd love you to practice is silence. I know some of you are thinking, no way, I can't do it. I can't listen to somebody who doesn't talk. Well, guess what? You need to try. So I'm going to set the timer for a minute. Okay, so that was like 30 seconds. Did you think it was forever? It's kind of just an effect of our culture that I don't even think we're aware of. That stillness, that quiet, we're just not accustomed to it. We're filling our days with busyness that we don't even realize those moments that we have. We're just filling it with stuff. Silence and solitude are considered spiritual disciplines. It's another way to connect with the Lord. Just like reading scripture, worshiping, meditation, fasting, disciplines require work. So it's not going to come easy. It's something you need to practice, get better at. Set a timer for a minute. Work your way up to a car ride. Progress, not perfection. What would happen, though, if we did that? What would change? What might God want to say to us? Now, some of you, I don't want you to panic. You're not likely going to hear the voice of the Lord. But what you will hear or feel or sense are some new ideas. Pictures might come to mind. Scripture will be revealed. You might have like a gut reaction. You might think of other people. That's the way God is trying to communicate with you. He's connecting with you. So as a believer, God dwells in you. So what are you doing to interact with that? Now this time I'm going to be silent and let you think about what you've studied, what you heard this morning, what you talked about, what your day is like. Just present that before the Lord and see how he might speak to you in these moments of silence. Lord, we are so grateful that your desire is to be with us, that this is not new news to you. From the very beginning, you wanted to be with your people. You wanted to be with us. You wanted to be with me. Lord, help us to find that connection with you again. Perhaps this week it's in silence, that we might sit before you and hear what you have to say, sense your presence, rely on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we would turn to that instead of our own reactions, our own emotions, our own feelings. Thank you for residing in Jesus, for allowing him to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we can live in freedom like the Israelites couldn't. We get a little jealous of Moses, thinking he saw you, he heard your voice, he saw your presence in the fire. But Lord, we have your presence inside us. Every moment of every day, you are with us. Help us to remember that. Help us to treasure that. May that provide us with security. Lord, be with us this week. Help us to see you and sense you and trust you in new ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies, next week is our last week, so make sure you come back. We're going to have a special treat for you and just a great celebration of all that you've accomplished through this study. So have a great week.